to the teachings that he gave them all the time, as he was showing them a better way and a better plan. Can you imagine the heartbreak of the disciples that weekend of Easter? Because they'd stopped everything for 3 years. They'd put all their plans to halt, and they were like, I'm going to follow this guy. This guy has a message. He has a way. He has a plan. There's something about him that just excites me. Something about him that just revs my heart. I've got to do everything I possibly can to be with this guy. And for 3 years, they have dedicated their lives to this Jesus. And now he's gone. Like all the hopes and plans that they had for their future, it's somehow shattered and broken. And now in this moment, where do we go from here? Because one of the things that I love is we read the story of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And the resurrection has just happened. They've heard from these women that Jesus' body wasn't there, and the Bible says that everybody was confused. They didn't understand. They didn't know what they were actually talking about. And so they're mulling these things over their heart, and this is what it says. If you have your Bible, Luke 24, starting in verse 13, it says this. That very day, what they're talking about is the day that they heard about the resurrection. Is it true? Is it not true? And the passage of Scripture before this tells us that they thought it was just idle tales. They didn't know if they could really trust this, because it just seemed like such a far-fetched idea that somebody would die and come back to life. And for some of us in this room, man, this is your problem with Christianity. For some of us in this room, this is the problem that we have. We're a skeptic. We're saying to ourselves, how can it be true that a man would be brutally beaten, hung on a cross, and die, and 3 days later come back and be alive? Like, how is this possible? Pastor, this is why I have a problem with the Bible, because some of the stuff that it says is hard for me to believe. And don't think that you're the only one in this room that feels this way. I've had those moments in my own heart where I'm like, can this really be true? And just for these disciples who followed him for 3 years and saw all the things that he did, they still had this moment of doubt and fear and, can this be true? And so this is where the story picks up. It says that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Now, if you just want to write just for funsies, if you're like a Bible student, right above that, it was a place of hot springs. So I'm guessing they went to pamper themselves. They've been stressed. They're going to go sit in the hot springs. They're going to kind of get some relaxation time, because everything that they experienced was just kind of out of this world. So they're going to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, it says. In verse 14, it says this, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, we've got to pause there in the story, and we've got to kind of understand what they're talking about. Actually, what they're talking about starts in verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke. Luke 24:1, it says this, but on the first day of the week at early dawn. Now, to the Jewish person, they would celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Now, can I just say this to you? This is why we started having church on Sunday. It used to be on Saturdays. And if you're a Sabbatarian in here and you still worship on Saturdays, that's fine. But I choose to worship the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And that's why we're here on Sunday, because the first day of the week, Jesus came out of the grave. So the first day of the week, the Sabbath has been over. They haven't been able to go and rightly anoint the body. So they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they had found the stone rolled away. Actually, in Matthew's gospel, as these ladies are approaching the tomb, they begin to have this conversation with each other like, listen, wait a minute, we completely forgot. They rolled a stone in front of it, and much less, there's Roman guards there. How are we going to get in there? And they have this conversation. So they're surprised by what they see. Even though Jesus has told his disciples before, I'm going to come back to life, they still didn't get it. It was still hard for them to comprehend. They were expecting to see the dead body of Jesus. And so it says that when they got there, the strong stone was rolled away. And verse 3, but when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were perplexed, I would have been too, right? I'm expecting to go to see the dead body of Jesus. He's not there. I'm scratching my head, figuring out what is going on. Behold, two men standing by with dazzling apparel. Now, I wrote in my Bible, they bedazzled themselves. I don't know what an angel looks like, but I can see them in a bedazzled, like, sequence type thing that kind of gets attention. They're glowing. Clorox can't do any better of making somebody, you know, clothing white. And they're stunned by this. And verse 5 says, and they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, and listen to what they said, these angels, I don't know if you've ever had an experience with an angel. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I've never had an experience with an angel, but I can tell you there's a lot of people that have come to me and told me about their experience with an angel. It just kind of gets weird, because one of the things that I think of, you're living in Oklahoma, and maybe you're doing something a little more than studying the Bible. Maybe there's something you're smoking or snorting, or like when somebody begins to tell me about an experience with an angel, I kind of go, oh, I don't know about that. Like, was one lady one time I was preaching, I've told this before, but I was preaching, and as I'm preaching on the stage, it was in an Assembly of God church, and she comes up out of nowhere and she says, what is that? And I'm like, Sam, I'm trying to preach. And she's like, no, what is that on your shoulder? And I'm like, probably dandruff. Just sit, you know, sit down. And she's like, no, it's like this glowing atmosphere. And oh my gosh, you open your mouth and it's this brilliant, bright white. I see an angel on you. And I'm like, no. Now, I don't know where you've been, where you going, but there ain't no angel sitting on me. Like, oh, that ain't happening. Like, there's been these moments, and so you can see these women, they've never seen an angel before, they're struck, and they're like, what is going on? Perplexed is the word it uses. And it says this, and they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. And the next word that it uses is important. And I underline the next word because it says remember. Because in Matthew 17, 22 through 23, when he is on the Sea of Galilee around that region, he's going to tell them something in those verses. He says, listen, men are going to take hold of me. They're going to punish me. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And the angels remind the women that were there that day. He says, remember when he told you what he had said in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And look what it says in verse 6, or verse 8. It says, and they remembered his words. Why is this so important for us? Can I just say this? Some of us in here, let's just be honest. This is the first time you've been to church in almost a year, because you went last Easter, and you're here this Easter, and you're going, okay, why is it important for me to be here? Because this is trying to show us something in the Scripture. Jesus was trying to teach these women and these men that, hey, listen, you can trust me. You need to be together with me. You need to be with me in this. And the importance of coming together, because what? We're always going to be reminding each other how important it is to understand the Word of God. Maybe you're a person in here that just needs to hear this. The importance of gathering together. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself. Don't neglect the fact that you need to be around other believers. Why? Because we're just always going to call to remembrance of the things that God's done. Because there's times in my life, and let's just be honest, that I forget what God's done for me. Can I get an amen? Like, there's times that I think that I've created my own kingdom. There's times that I kind of get caught up in my own self-worth and thinking that I'm more important than the plan of God. And so I need to be continually reminded that this world doesn't revolve around me being great and me being awesome. It revolves around the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior who was hung on the cross, that died and was resurrected. I need to be reminded of that. And these women, in the most stressful state they've ever been in, honestly thinking that they're going to walk into a dead body and put spices in there and see this guy that they put their hopes and dreams in is now dead. They come to this place and they're reminded, wait a minute. He did say that. Now, here's what's so crazy about this, and this is how we can know stories like this in the Bible are really true. Because in this day and age, and ladies, I don't want to be mean, but in this day and age, A woman's testimony could not be heard in the court of law. And so for Luke to use this as a testimony of the verification of Jesus was very odd, because in this day and age, you wouldn't have used the testimony of a woman. But that's what makes the Bible so cool and curious and pure, is that they didn't want to beat around the bush. They didn't want to make up stories. They didn't want to just talk about Peter and John racing to the tomb. They want to talk about the women. The first people that were actually there were the women. It was that society had said they don't have a voice, has a voice for 2,000 years later. Amen? And this makes this so compelling. And so they hear this, and in verse 10 it says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." Now the apostles are up in this upper room. The women are the only ones not afraid to go to the tomb. These guys are locked away from society because they're like, "Oh, wow, if they know that we're with him, they're going to kill us." They're locked up in this upper room, and the ladies come to him, and they're like, "Listen, he's not there. His body is gone. We ran into these angels and they said that he's risen." And this is how the disciples hear it. Verse 11, listen to this. "But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them." It's the same story 2,000 years later. We begin to talk about the resurrection, and we still go, And so we have all these things that people have tried to do to explain where Jesus is, because the resurrection wasn't enough. We can't believe in the resurrection, so we've got to explain it away. And so I want to give you the top four theories of, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this is what happened. And I want you to see the audacity in these four theories. The first one is this, is that the disciples stole the body. Theory number one is the disciples stole the body. Now here's the problem with that. If the disciples took the body and hid it because they knew that Jesus said that he was going to raise from the dead, and so if there's no body, there's no proof, and so we can claim that he rose from the dead. But here's the problem with this explanation. One, the disciples were running for their lives. They're locked up in an upper room. They don't want to get around people because they're afraid of the religious leaders. The second thing is that the Romans put a garrison of basically their SEAL Team 6 in front of the tomb. These Roman soldiers, a garrison of 16 men, the disciples would have had to fought them and kill them to be able to open this tomb without anybody ever seeing this. So it makes it kind of impossible that the disciples were able to do that. But here's the most compelling thing: the disciples didn't do that. Is why? Every one of the 11 disciples that are left all died martyrs except one, John. I'm going to tell you this. If it was a hoax, it would have came out as you're going to a cross to be hung upside down to die for this testimony that Jesus is alive. Amen? You're not going to go, oh, wait a minute. I'm going to die for this just so everybody can see that this could be real, but we know that he's not alive. You're not going to die for something that you know is not true. And so this theory is kind of blown out of the water. Theory number two is this, is that the ladies, because of the tears in their eyes, and it was early morning, and they were stressed. It was just an incredible weekend, and women are emotional. I didn't say that. The Bible did. I love you, baby. That they went to the wrong tomb. That's theory number two, is that they just happened to go to the wrong tomb. Like, in all the stress of the situation, they went to the wrong tomb, which would have meant that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. That the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, went to the wrong tomb. And that the Roman guard was guarding the wrong tomb. And if we want to just top that off and blow this theory out of order, this is a borrowed tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. All you got to do is say, "Hey, Joseph, which one's your tomb?" And he's going to go, "That one right there." "Oh, well, I guess that's dead in water." Right? So now we have that theory blown out of water. And then here's the second theory, or the third theory is this, is that the Jewish leaders stole the body. That they came in and stole the body so the disciples wouldn't really be able to get to the body first. The problem with that is the church begins to blow up. The message of Jesus begins to blow up. And when the message of Jesus begins to blow up and they're opposed to the message of Jesus, what would they have done? They would have just brought the body out and said, here's the body. Here it is. But none of this came true. But here's the most audacious theory of them all. It's called the swoon theory. It's not a bird. I know that when you think of the swoon theory, you're like, oh, what kind of bird is that? It's not a bird. It's actually this theory that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. That he actually was in a deep, fainting sleep. That from all the loss of the blood and all this, that he didn't actually die, that they laid his body in the tomb. And the spices from that they put on the wrap around Jesus and the dampness of the cave revived his body. This is a theory. This is an actual theory out there that Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. Now, the Bible tells us that they stuck a spear in Jesus' side. And when it says that blood and water flows, now it's important that we know this. And medical science will say that that water comes from a heart that has been absolutely stressed out. That when they stuck that spear into his side, it actually stuck into his heart and blood and water flowed. That he was beat 39 times with a cat of nine tails. They knew that 40 stripes would kill a man, so 39 was as close as you could go when you whip a person. Not only that, they crowned thorns on his head. He carried his own cross 2.5 miles up the hill of Golgotha. And yet, he hung on a cross, and he had to pull himself up to breathe to keep from suffocating. He does this for 6 hours, but yes, he faints. And you're going to tell me that he had enough strength after 3 days to be on the inside of the tomb and have zero leverage on a rock that weighed 4,000 pounds to push it out by himself with no medical help whatsoever. But still yet, it is easier for us to believe that this is an idle tale. And this can't be true. So when it says here in verse 14, they were talking about these things that had happened. These disciples are trying to decide if the resurrection is valid. And this is what I love about the Bible. And listen, we're going to get out of here pretty quick, but can I just say this? I love that Jesus always shows up. The disciples are wondering. Man, we had our hopes and our dreams set in this guy and his ministry and the things that he was doing. We thought that he was the one. And they're discussing this. How can this be? And verse 15 says this, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I love verse 16. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So I paused and I wonder, why in the world does Jesus not want to be recognized there? There's two reasons that I came up with. One is because he wanted to have an honest conversation, because Jesus is going to ask questions here in a second, and that's the way Jesus, his methodology was when it came to reaching people who were lost. He wouldn't answer questions for people, he would ask questions so people would answer them for themselves, because when you answer things yourself, you tend to believe what you say to yourself. And so he couldn't have an honest conversation if they knew that it was the risen king, because all of a sudden all of that would be like, okay, did we just see a vision? Is this what's going on? But I think the better thing is important here is not just because he wanted to have an honest conversation with them, but the second reason why he doesn't reveal himself to them, and it's simple, I think, is because he wants them to get used to trusting his word. Because from this point on, listen to me, from this point on, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the new style in which people would come to know Jesus, and he's working on their faith still yet in this moment. I can't speak to you because I need you to trust the words that I've already said. You didn't trust them because you're still here contemplating if this is real or if this isn't real. I've got to teach you to grow in your faith. And so he doesn't reveal himself to them. And in verse 17, this is where it gets really comical. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Now, is this Jesus just lying? He didn't know? No. He knew. He just wanted some honest conversation. And they stood still, looking sad. You ever got on your kids and your kids, like, you make a statement and they're like, It's like they're sad, they're heartbroken. And then verse 18 says, then one of them, named Cleopas. Now, this is important that you understand who Cleopas is. He's not one of the original 12. Cleopas, and a lot of scholars will tell you this, is the uncle of Jesus. This is the brother of Joseph. So he's not just been here for the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He's been there at the dedication. He's been there for Easter. Well, Passover. Been there for the celebration of his birthdays. This guy's known him for 33 years. And I'm going to bet, and think about this. If you're a skeptic in here, think about Cleopas. Think how he started out when his brother first told him that he was going to get married and the woman that he was marrying is pregnant. Think about that conversation with your brother. Like, Joseph goes into Cleopas. He's like, listen, man, Mary's pregnant. And Cleopas is like, bro, dump her. And he's like, no. An angel showed up. Cleopas is going, okay. He goes, and this angel told me that she's never been with another man, that she magically got pregnant, and that child is the Son of God. Cleopas going, okay, just say you guys have been fooling around because nobody's going to believe that story, right? So we got a guy that probably starts off with a little bit of skepticism going, listen, I don't know if I can believe this story, until all of a sudden he's seen the ministry of Jesus. He has now become a follower of God, and now he's on this road to Emmaus with another disciple that goes unnamed, and most scholars will tell you it's probably the Dr. Luke that's there on this road with him, because this is the only place that it's recorded. The only person that knows this story is Luke. So Luke and Cleopas are walking along this road. This guy shows up and says, what's going on? How come you're sad? And they look at each other and they go, are you the only one that hasn't heard what's happened to this man named Jesus of Nazareth? In verse 19, Jesus says to them, what things? Come on now. Jesus knowing all things, what are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Would you circle the word prophet there? You want to know why that word is so important there? It's because Jesus is going to speak into their disbelief. They have not heard what he's actually said. He has told his disciples that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the chosen one. And yet, after all the things they've experienced, after they've been told about the resurrection, they still don't know where they stand. Why? Because they were looking for a prophet, not a savior. And I'm going to say this is the same problem that we deal with today. If people don't want to make Jesus Savior and Lord, they just go, he's the way. If I just stick to some truth that looks like Jesus, then that's going to show that I have a relationship with God. No, the problem is Jesus can't be just the way. The Bible says he is the only way. And if this is you today, can I just speak to you just for a second? Church is never going to work for you. Jesus will never be the answer for you if he's just a prophet. The only way that Jesus works is if the resurrection is true. And you have to believe that. Because look what they say. It's very telling what they say next. Watch this. And they said, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. Verse 21. But the past tense of Jesus here. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see it? They still don't believe in the resurrection. They just confess their problem. They're like, listen, we had hoped that this is the answer. And they tell you what they thought the answer was. One to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, is now the third day since this thing has happened. Because the problem that I see here is that their hope was based off the redemption of Israel. And what was the redemption of Israel? They thought the Messiah was going to come and take them out of captivity and hook them back up with land. He was never going to be the Lord or the Savior of the world. He was just going to make Israel the place that people wanted to dwell again, the place of the promised land, and all things would be right in the world if they got all their land back. But God knew that that wouldn't happen. If they got their way, they would never follow a Savior of the world. And for somebody in here today, you need to hear this. You're here maybe for the first time sitting under the gospel like this. And you're saying to yourself, I want to believe, but I just don't know how I believe. Here's what I will tell you. If the resurrection doesn't make sense, you will never, ever follow Jesus. It is the key thing to a relationship with God. Story continues. Verse 22. Moreover, we're going to talk about these women. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and they said, they have seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. 24, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And Jesus can sense their frustration. They're still not believing, and look what he says to them. And he said to them, now, don't think of this like Mr. T here, okay? Because when you read this, you're going to think Mr. T. You're going to be like, I plead the fool! That's not what Jesus is doing, all right? No, I plead the fool! He says, oh foolish ones. He said, listen, how much more do I have to reveal to you? And then the Bible says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And verse 27 says that Jesus begins to do a Bible study with them, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He's speaking into their doubt. He's saying, listen, if you're struggling with the resurrection, this is not a new thing. It's been prophesied since Genesis chapter 3. How do we know that? Man falls. Two lambs have to die. And it's foreshadowing of the cross. God even says, which is the first gospel, Genesis 3 verse 15, it says, woman, you will be at odds with the devil, and your seed and his seed will do war. But woman, your seed will win. It was prophesied from the very beginning that a Savior had to save his people. And I'm sure Jesus took him to Genesis 22 up on that mountain that Abraham climbed with Isaac. And God said, sacrifice your son unto me. And Abraham, with obedience, when even Isaac said, Dad, I see the knife and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, with full faith and full belief, says, the Lord will provide. And that moment as he's beginning to sacrifice his son, the angel says, no, don't lay a hand on that child. And he looks to his right, and there's a ram caught with the thorns around its head, just like Jesus would be crowned with thorns. And they sacrifice that lamb unto God. And Moses doesn't call that place of, well, my obedience was great. I did a good job. The place of faithfulness. What did Moses call that place, Abraham call that place when he was there? He called it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And it says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 22, it says this, and I'm sure Jesus told the disciples that day about this. He says, on this mountain the Lord will provide. You know what was not news to the people of Israel? The very place where their temple was Moriah. The same place that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice. The very same place where Jesus would die, Golgotha would have been the highest point, the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, was the very same place that Jesus was going to die. And I'm sure Jesus explained that to them. I'm sure Jesus talked about Isaiah 53 about by His stripes we'll be healed. I'm sure Jesus took the time to explain all these things to the disciples. And then the Bible says in verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going further. This is kind of Jesus' thing. Because can I just be honest with you? Maybe you're a person here who's a skeptic who doesn't really want to believe in Jesus. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. He wants to be invited in. You have to make a commitment unto the Lord. You don't just get to show up to church and go, oh, me and Jesus are good. You have to invite Him in to a relationship and to be the Lord of your life. But they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us. Since you taught us a great Bible study, stay and eat with us. For it is toward evening, the day is now far spent. So He went to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and He blessed and He broke it and He gave it unto them. What is He showing them a picture of? The Last Supper, where He said, my body's going to be broken for you. And it says that when He broke it and He gave it to them, verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, listen to this, this is the results of the resurrection being true. Did our hearts not burn within us as He talked to us on the road, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and He appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. The resurrection of Jesus, it comes to a point where you either believe it or you deny it. But there's something else that happens in the resurrection. When you have believed in the resurrection, that you believe that it's true, something else happens. You know what it is? It becomes an order of priority. Here's what I mean by that. These disciples, when they realized the resurrection was true and that Jesus was alive, it changed everything about them. They're no longer sad. They're no longer hopeless. What are they? They can't help but celebrate. And so if the resurrection, listen to me, if the resurrection is true to you, if you truly have called upon the name of Jesus and you believe in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, the question now follows this. Is it of first importance to you? And if it's not, question number two has to quickly follow. Why isn't it? Can I say this again? Listen to me. If the resurrection is true to you, then it becomes of first importance to every believer. And if it is not of first importance to every believer in this room, the second question you have to answer is why is the resurrection not first importance to me? Can I answer that for you? Because other things are. Your family. Your kids, your wife. Your job. Your friends. Your control. Money. And this is why Jesus had to have this conversation with these men on this road. is because if they didn't deal with the importance of the resurrection, they would never experience eternal life with Jesus. He would just be a prophet. He would just be some way. He would not be a king. He would not be the Savior of their soul. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the invitation is pretty simple today. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And if you don't, it's a simple answer.